The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord.
Friends, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you don't follow the church calendar very closely, or if you don't remember what today is, mark right now as that moment when you were told that in a week you can put this whole year behind you. Today is the final Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday begins the season of Advent already, and according to the church calendar, it's the first day of a new year. And even though the world doesn't follow the church calendar, and they may not very much care about this, most of us, if not all of us, will gladly use this excuse to say goodbye to this year and welcome a new year. Am I right? Yeah. It's been a rough year. I've heard people say, and I've said it myself, that these last 8 months since March have been 8 years. Many of us have been in some kind of isolation since then. We haven't been able to worship as a whole community. There have been political and racial and social tensions. Natural disasters of historic proportions have affected every continent on the earth. Some of us have gotten sick or even lost loved ones to the coronavirus. And even if illness and death have not been connected to the coronavirus, those of you who have suffered with that know that the pandemic adds multiple layers of complications and grief. I hope that saying that saying, you know, hindsight's 2020, doesn't refer to the year 2020, because I don't want to look back on this year. So even if you don't follow the church calendar, I think we can all agree that it is time to move on. As we prepare to move beyond this year and into a new year, the gospel reading today has a lot to teach us, to help us prepare for what this next year will look like and to look for God in unexpected ways and people. The text is one of Jesus' more difficult sayings, I think, and there have been many different interpretations over the centuries. Now, what might seem the most obvious, is that the least of these that Jesus is talking about are the poor, the hungry, the marginalized in our communities, and his teaching is that we should take care of them. And that is an important thing to do. But I am not entirely convinced that that's actually what Jesus meant in this passage. Bear with me, because I know, like I said, that's the most obvious. But if it is, then whether we are welcomed into God's kingdom depends on whether we have done enough good works. And if that's true, then grace, God's love, isn't free, but it's conditional. And if that's true, then everything else that we've learned from the Bible is wrong. Because over and over again, we hear that promise that tells us that grace, that God's love is a free gift of God and it is not dependent on your works. So if Jesus didn't mean for us to understand that most obvious meaning, then that we should serve the least of these in order to be his sheep, then what did he mean? Well, first, let's take a look at the sheep and the goats. And the first question I have for this week is, what does Jesus have against goats? Why does he seem to hate them so much? Some of you may know that goats have a special place in our family. Until my parents moved here to Colorado, they had raised goats. The grandchildren all got to name the baby goats as they were born. And whenever they would visit, they would try to inch up as close as they could to those goats. You know, they weren't really pets, but they weren't quite wild. But sometimes they would let the little children go up and pet them. But they would all get to name them. Quite honestly, I think my preferred names for the goats were things like Mrs. Lunch or Cabrito. If you don't know what I mean by that, you can ask me later. In the gospel, it sounds like Jesus doesn't really like goats. But that's not true at all. In fact, that's a bias that I think we in the 21st century carry with us when we hear this text. In fact, in Jesus' own time, sheep and goats both had value. The sheep for their wool and the goats for their milk, and they were almost always mingled, combined together in one flock. In fact, the Old Testament reference of the promised land being a land flowing with milk and honey is often believed by historians and rabbis to be a reference to the benefits of a land that where goats grazed so well. So as much as it sounds to our 21st century ears that Jesus has it out for goats, that he doesn't care for goats, he actually doesn't hate goats at all. And I think that his original audience would have known that separation of the sheep and the goats that he talks about is actually an important and even a healthy process for the whole flock. See, they would be mingled and grazed together as one flock by day, but then they would be separated when they moved to a new pasture because they fed differently or they would be separated when the sheep were due for shearing and the goats for milking, or they would be separated when it got colder at night so that the goats could be sheltered since they didn't have the fleece that the sheep had. Or they would be separated for breeding purposes. In fact, the Greek word for goat that's used here in this passage, it doesn't refer to goats in general, but specifically to the male kid goats, the young goats. So it was common to separate the young males from the rest of the flock. And I know that from my parents' goats. I remember when we learned that, you know, really you can only have one or two billy goats for a certain number of nannies, female goats, or else there were problems. There were fighting. So this process of separating the sheep from the goats is an important thing that needs to be done out of care for the whole flock. The separating isn't done because sheep were better than goats or goats were worse. The separating isn't done out of hate or judgment, but it's something done that so that the whole flock could flourish and thrive. Jesus doesn't hate goats. He is actually the shepherd of all, not just of the sheep. And the good shepherd cannot also be the big bad wolf. So this leads me to the next question for the text, which is where we see ourselves in the story. And many times I think that our natural focus when we hear this story is to try to figure out who are the sheep at Jesus' right hand and who are the goats at his left. And that's natural for us, you know, and sometimes we might wonder, sometimes we're certain, like, oh, I am a sheep, I know that. And praise be if you know that. But sometimes we start to wonder and worry, well, have I done enough? Am I a sheep? What if I'm a goat? What's going to happen? But I think the problem with this is in doing this, whether we're thinking about ourselves or measuring up other people, is we make ourselves the judge. We take the role of the judge for ourselves and everyone else. But Matthew's gospel is written to a very specific community, which was an early Jewish Christian community that was struggling to understand what their faith meant, especially in the face of persecution and hardship. This community felt that they were persecuted by other Jewish and Christian communities of faith, and they weren't seen as a legitimate church because they were followers of Jesus, because they practiced their faith in particular ways that they did. They understood God's law in particular ways. So it's most likely in the face of all those hardships that they actually heard, when they heard this story from Jesus, they would have seen themselves not as either the sheep or the goats, but as the least of these, the little ones, as Jesus says. Those who are hungry and thirsty and naked and in prison. And actually the same goes, I think, for the original audience to whom Jesus might have spoken. Most of those earliest followers of Jesus were poor because the message of love and liberation spoke most to them in their struggles. And as an early follower of Jesus, the fact is, if you did have any resources, you would give them away to those most in need to care for them. So following Jesus in those earliest of days meant even more than I think we could possibly understand about sacrifice, about even the possibility of being thrown into prison for your beliefs. That's what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. It was a hard life of sacrifice. And today I think we often forget this, because for us, Christianity has been a dominant force for many generations. So we don't think of ourselves as the least of these simply because of our faith. Instead, we've gotten used to thinking of ourselves in particular ways. We don't think of ourselves as the least of these unless maybe we really are having some dire struggles. But we don't think of ourselves as sheep, or we do prefer to think of ourselves as sheep in Jesus' story. Not the least of these, but those whom the sheep serve. But Jesus intended for his followers, including you and me, I think, to hear themselves as the least of these, the poor, the hungry, the thirsty, to help us understand how God's presence matters, how God shows up, especially in those least expected places, how God alone can be the judge of the world. The sheep and the goats, on the other hand, both those whom Jesus has divided on his right and on his left, are those who haven't yet come to believe in Jesus, but they've been given an opportunity to know his presence in the world through the care of others, through the care of the least of these who are members of God's family. Now, this isn't sort of a superiority thing like, oh, if you serve the church, if you serve those people of faith, you will be rewarded. This is an opportunity for people to see the face of God in the least of these. It's still not something that they have to earn. This life, this salvation in Jesus Christ is a free gift, but it's true that if you receive a gift, but you don't ever open it, you don't really know what you have. And Jesus is saying that those who serve the least of these have actually learned what has been offered to all people through that experience of meeting him in the face of whom they serve. If you want to see Jesus, serve your neighbor. But Jesus doesn't need to tell his followers that they are saved because they already know that. And many of them reflect that in their lives and their actions. Many of them reflect that in what they do, not as something to earn God's love, but as a response. God loves me, and so I want to show that love to others. But in this text, Jesus shares the good news that it is God and God alone who judges and saves. That's not our job, though it comes all too easily and naturally. Our only job is to hear the good news. To hear the good news of God in Jesus Christ, a news that comes to us no matter what kind of struggles, no matter what difficulty we may face. And that good news lifts us from death into life. So our only job is to hear that news and trust. But in this text, Jesus puts himself alone as the role of judge. And though this story often sounds like Jesus is separating and dividing to make his flock smaller, it's actually showing how inclusive and how big the kingdom of God is and how ever expanding it is. There are people like you and me who are followers of Jesus, but Jesus also says there are others, many others, whom he loves. Followers of Jesus know that we are saved, and that's the good news, that in the waters of baptism, in the Word of God that speaks to us, we have a promise that we are already members of God's family. And this promise is specifically spoken into our struggles, no matter what they may be, no matter what we face, no matter what this year has looked like. We know that the promise that God loves us and God is with us. And this God is a God of resurrection, new life in the face of anything that may challenge us. This is good news. And it's good news that is worth sharing, because even though we may not be intended in this gospel as sheep, we are in fact members of Christ's family. We get to share that good news, sometimes with words, sometimes with actions that serve and care, but always with the same love of God that is poured into our hearts until it overflows to those around us. So next year begins the season of Advent, and it's a whole new year for us as Christians, and it couldn't come too soon, because I know most of us are just fine leaving this year behind. But next year is going to have its challenges too. So as we enter a new year in the life of the church and in our lives, remember who you belong to. Look for and pray for what is your part in God's plan in our world. The way we each live that out will look different, but each of us will reflect God's love, which is not for itself, but always for others. It's not about judgment, but it's about hope. It's not about self-serving, but it's about self-sacrificing. It's never in hate, but in love. And it's never in division, but in inclusion and in belonging. You belong to God. And this God does not send us out to the wolves, but shepherds us through every struggle. In this difficult year, and no matter what next year might bring, our God brings us to new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.